Let's turn, please, to Ephesians and the chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll continue our study of that portion. We're going to read some verses beginning at the verse 15. For we begin a new section of the chapter 1 of Ephesians today. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And God will bless this reading from his precious word. In the verse 15, Paul recalls hearing of the conversion of the people of God in Ephesus. And he tells them what his response was to that glorious news. And there's a lesson for us all here, how it is that we ought to react upon hearing of the conversion of souls. If we have something of the grace that Paul had, and we ought to. If we have something of the grace that Paul had, then we will rejoice even as he rejoiced upon hearing of the conversion of souls. He says in 16, he ceases not to give thanks for you. Ceases not. Do you know something? Every time you look on a Christian, you ought to give thanks. You ought to give thanks. Because you see before you, as you look upon a Christian, a wonderful miracle of mercy and grace. Sometimes we tend just to look on the skin, on the surface, on those actions and attitudes that are born of the flesh. And maybe there's not much to give thanks when you look at that. But look beyond it and see what God has wrought. Look beyond it and recognize the wonderful mercy and grace of God. And if you do that, no matter who that person may be, if they're saved, you will give thanks. You will give thanks. But before we move on from the verse 15, I want you to notice that Paul speaks of not only their faith in Christ, but he speaks of their love for the saints. Look at verse 15. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. This is what he said. After I heard you had become a Christian. But instead of saying it just like that, he put forward two particular marks that make a Christian. That mark out a Christian. He says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Those are the two marks of the child of God. Those are always to be found in the true child of God. And where they are not found, and my dear friend, we have not the right to call that person a Christian. So let it solemnly be burned upon our hearts today. And let us ask the question, do I have those marks in my soul? And let us not lightly answer it by saying, oh yes, I feel even now a very warm emotion whenever I think of Christians. Yes, yes, I have a love for Christians. No. Let's go a little deeper than that, my dear friend. Let's go a little deeper than that. Our love is not that love which smiles when we're smiled at. But our love is that love which, despite what may be directed at us, continues to love. Continues to love. That love of a mother who continues to love no matter what the child is doing and how the child may act toward her. That is but a type of the love of the child of God. Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, the more I love you, it seems the less you love me. But did he change his love? Could he cease from loving them because of this reaction? No, he couldn't. No, he couldn't. And the child of God is someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe His word. They believe His promise. They believe in His person. They believe what He has said. And because they believe in Him, they love the saints, for He has commanded them to love the saints. He has commanded them to love the saints. And our love for the saints will not change with the changes that may come amongst the saints. Our love for the saints will not alter when perhaps the saints alter their attitudes toward us. The love must abide and must continue. If we're a genuine Christian, this is how it will be. And you find these two elements always linked together in God's Word as a combination of graces that mark out the true child of God. I'll just give you one. There are many instances I could give you, but if you turn to Colossians a couple of pages further on in your Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Here again, Paul writing to another church, speaking of his reaction concerning their conversion and describing the grace that has been granted to them under these two headings again, belief in Christ, love for the saints. Love for the saints. My dear Christian, if you find yourself entertaining that which is contrary to a love for the saints, that you're denying your conversion. You're denying your conversion. You're denying you believe in Jesus. Just bear that in mind. Let us seek to keep God's word before us as our guide and our instructor. But, coming back to our text, Paul did more than offer thanks for the conversion of the Ephesians. He says, when he heard of your faith, of their faith and love, he ceased not to give thanks, verse 16. But he didn't stop there. He says, he made mention in his prayers And then he goes on to say what it is he prayed for them, that the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, etc. So we not only give thanks for their conversion, but he began to intercede for them. He began to pray for them. He began to pray that they might grow, that they might increase in knowledge and understanding. What Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians clearly gives us an indication of the needs of believers in every age and what it is we should be praying for ourselves and for others. Here is what we as Christians require. Here's the grace that we should be seeking in our hearts and lives. Here's what the preacher should be seeking for his people. Here's the direction he should be ever endeavoring to move his people in. We have the example of the great apostle then to follow. You will notice, first of all, that Paul prayed that knowledge might be given unto the Ephesians. Did they not know anything? Oh, they had an enviable degree of knowledge. The Ephesians knew much. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself." This was no band of ignoramuses to whom Paul was writing. Here's a people who had received instruction, who did possess knowledge, aye, deep knowledge. They had made known unto them the mystery of God's will. They weren't in ignorance of the gospel. And yet Paul is praying that God might teach them more. God might teach them more. You know, men and women, the very fact that Paul was interceding, laboring in prayer that they may be taught more, suggests to me that there is a tendency amongst God's people, once they get the basic elements of the gospel into their heart and into their head, they're content to sit there. There's not a boy or a girl, when they come to school, you know, with very few exceptions anyway, would be content to sit in primary one all the days of their life. That's if their own wee friends were to stay with them now. Sometimes the only reason why youngsters want to move on to primary two is because, well, my friends are going there. But if friends were staying there, I wonder how many little ones would say, "Look, I want to learn more. Get me into primary two. I want more spellings and more sums and more English and more history. Oh, I want to learn more." Those youngsters are rarities indeed. We'd be content, just like them, to sit with a little knowledge. "Yes, I'm saved. That'll do me. Yes, I'm going to heaven. That's enough. Yes, my sins are forgiven. Yes, that's enough." That's how we would be. "Oh, the rest too hard for me. I can never grasp these other deep things." Oh, men and women, if we acted physically the way we're inclined to act spiritually, we'd have the wee sucking bottle under our arm still. and there wouldn't be the roast beef and the spuds and all the rest of it awaiting you when you went home. You would just have another wee sucking bottle. And mother would be squeezing it on her wrist to see it's the right temperature and sticking it in your cooter, and you'd be sitting there in that big armchair sucking away contentedly. If physically we lived the way we're inclined to live and be contented to live spiritually. Paul is praying for them because he knew the tendency to sit and be contented with the degree of knowledge that they had already attained. But God wants us to go to school for another while. God wants us to learn, and that under the best of teachers and under the best of curriculums, the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. God wants us to be taught. God wants us to grow in knowledge and in grace. The knowledge that is spoken of here by the Apostle Paul is a knowledge that is deep and clear and full and thorough. The Greek word that is translated here, knowledge, carries that meaning with it. It is an extensive, thorough, detailed knowledge that God would have us possess. I was thinking as I read from the book of Exodus today, how many have studied these details that God has given us? Why did God tell us how the high priest dressed? And the color of the garments he put on, and the ornaments that he was required to. What do we care? Is the general attitude. And there's many a Christian passes through this life and never understands what it's all about. That's not God's will for us. God wants us to understand. And these things are given that we might understand the knowledge of Christ that is revealed in the Word of God. Let me say this. Surely, despite what our practice may be, and I have highlighted our feelings in the practice of seeking after knowledge, nevertheless, surely we have to acknowledge that they that know God are inclined to desire to know Him more, to know Him better. We may fail to act upon that. But nevertheless, surely, surely, dear Christian, we are at times gripped by a desire to know more. Do we not lift our Bibles and say, you know, I wish I knew it better? Now, we might not act on that. Sadly, we may just allow that desire to flit through our mind and heart and drift away, and we would forget it. But nevertheless, there are occasions in which we have said, I know, and there has been that longing within our heart, oh, I wish I knew more of the Lord. They that know Him would know Him better. That which moved the man delivered from the many devils in the land of Gadara to say to the Lord, I want to go with you, is indicative of that desire to know Him better. That which moved the two disciples when listening to the preaching of John the Baptist to follow the Lord Jesus when John had identified him as the Lamb of God, that they might know where he dwelt and so dwell with him. That is at work on the heart of every true child of God. They that know the Lord do have desires to know him better. Sadly, we don't act upon those desires. We soon dismiss them. We do not follow them through. We should. And thus we stunt our growth and hinder our advancement. And so end our days in self-imposed ignorance. But it is not God's will that we be in such ignorance. They that know the Lord Jesus surely would know him better. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." There dwells within us a Spirit, even God the Holy Spirit, who is prompting us to further and deeper knowledge. How much do you know of the Bible today? If you say, I know very little, then you indicate that you have defied the promptings of the Holy Ghost throughout your Christian life. Yes, you do. You cannot sit in a class with the best of all teachers leading that class and say, "Here I am, and I've learned nothing," without acknowledging, "I haven't listened to the teacher and I haven't followed the instructions of the teacher. That's why I still know nothing." And we as Christians cannot say, "I know very little of the Bible. I know very little of the doctrines of grace. I know very little concerning the Lord Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible." We cannot say that without acknowledging that we have resisted the teachings of the Holy Ghost. We have not paid attention. We have not obeyed his promptings. We have not done his bidding. We have not been in submission to the Spirit of God. Let me say something else. The knowledge of God is a given knowledge. Verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Men can obtain knowledge in this world by the employment of various means. They can read books. They can do research. And in modern days, the means of obtaining knowledge has greatly increased. But when it comes to heavenly knowledge, spiritual knowledge, God has got to give it to us. You could study the Bible all day long and never come to understand what lies beyond the printed word. Well, you can read the Bible. I mean, the devil knows the Bible. The chances are, and I'm sure I'm right in saying this, the devil can quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, every word of it, without a mistake. But though he has an understanding of what the Bible record says, he has not a spiritual understanding of what God is teaching through his word. And you can read the Bible, and you can learn that certain things happened and a certain king's reign and this was accomplished and that battle was fought and this person had this name. You can learn those things. But to see beyond needs the grace of God. Let's turn to the last chapter of Luke. It comes to my mind. The last chapter of Luke's Gospel. Savior has risen from the dead, and he appears to two on the road to Emmaus. And the two on the road to Emmaus are downcast and despondent and in misery and going away from Jerusalem where they ought to be staying, waiting for the Lord. They don't even know the Savior as he walks beside them. And upon hearing why it is they're downcast, the response of the Lord Jesus is very instructive. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now you can learn about Moses. You can read about the Exodus and Pharaoh and the sufferings of the children of Israel and the drowning of Pharaoh's host in the Red Sea. You can learn all that. But when you're reading all that, can you see Jesus in it? Can you see Christ in it? Now that knowledge is what God alone can give. And here is the Savior illustrating this very point. He took those two men, those two Jewish men, who knew the story of Moses and knew what the prophets had said. They knew them from their childhood. But the Lord Jesus opened them up and showed himself in the midst of all those writings. And that's the knowledge that I tell you is a given knowledge. God must give us that knowledge. God must give us that knowledge. Thirdly, the teacher is God the Holy Ghost. He's the teacher of God's people. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 and the verse 26 said this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Spirit of God is the one who will enlighten our minds, cause light to shine in, and we will begin to understand the significance of things that are said in the Word of God. You see, the Lord Jesus had said many things to his disciples they didn't understand. He had said to them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles, and he will be abused, and he will be crucified, and on the third day he'll rise again." They couldn't understand that. And they didn't understand that. And even when he rose from the dead, they still didn't understand what the Savior had said. But God the Holy Ghost comes, and he imparts light and understanding. And suddenly these things are seen. As if cataracts were removed from our eyes and suddenly everything comes into focus. We can see. You see how the Lord Jesus links the teaching of the Spirit of God with his own word? He says, back again to John 14:26, and he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Let me tell you, in this day of charismatic confusion and deception, the Holy Ghost will never, never, never give a revelation that is outside of this book. No new revelations. The Holy Ghost will only teach this book. And you can be sure that when somebody says, I have a revelation from the Holy Ghost, they're a liar. And I have no hesitation in saying that. They're not speaking the truth. The Lord Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, He'll teach my word. He'll give you understanding of my word. No teacher would be tolerated in a school if, when they are given the curriculum, they begin to add to the curriculum. They'd be told, I'm sorry, you're employed here to teach just what's in the curriculum. And God the Holy Ghost is a good teacher. He doesn't go outside the curriculum. And the curriculum is His own curriculum, for He it was who inspired the Word and gave the revelation in times past. So if we're going to be taught by the Holy Spirit, we must submit ourselves to Him. We must be disciplined. How we emphasize that in our own school. The key to learning is discipline. No child will learn who is constantly defying the teacher. How could they learn? If a child can't learn just to sit up when told to sit up, they'll learn nothing else. They will refuse everything that comes with the authority of the teacher. And I tell you, the secret of learning from God the Holy Ghost is submission to Him. Yieldedness to Him. You know the problem with us? When the bell rings and the Holy Ghost says, right, class is about to begin, we say, no, I have something else to do, I'm sorry. And then we come along later at our convenience and we say, now I'm ready to be taught. Ah, but the lesson's passed on. You can't just come in now and start to learn. What sort of a school would that be? If children turned up just at whatever time they wanted and said, right, start the lesson now. No, no. The lesson started when the bell rung, and if you weren't there, you'd missed it. And I tell you, that's what happens to us. God, the Holy Ghost, says, I'm ready to teach you. Turn to the Scriptures. And we say, no, I've got other things to do. And then later on we say, I must now do my lessons. But there's no grace. And we read the Scriptures and gain little or nothing from them. If we're going to learn, and the teacher is going to be God the Holy Ghost, then we must be in submission to Him. May the Lord grant us that heart, that submission. And may we indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord.